Be seated. Thank you, team. Today, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians. As Team Jesus, we are working our way through this book to understand it, just as a church almost 2,000 years ago did. A church that received this very letter. Today we stand here, the next generation of the church. There's been multiple generations between the first church here and us, but still, the same words, same Holy Spirit, same truth. Today we're going to be in the book of Philippians, the sermon entitled, Let Us Press Forward, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Let's go back to verse 10 that we left off with last week. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we talked about this last week, to be found in Christ. Everything we've been learning from Paul in the last couple chapters is by being found in Christ, to live as Christ, to understand him and to know him in a personal relationship. To understand the power of the resurrection, what it means. And the fellowship of suffering. And Paul here is, doesn't matter to him. He'll suffer whatever and he'll face whatever death. Doesn't matter to him as long as he gets to be to experience the resurrection from the dead, which he knows he will. Here, Paul is being talking about being found in Christ and with your relationship with Christ, that you get to a certain point where you're ready to lay your life down, literally, for the sake of Jesus. And many, many Christians have over the centuries. Persecuted, imprisoned, tortured. Some have died. Willing to lay their life down to get the gospel out, to let people know about Jesus Christ. Jesus never asked us to die for him. No. Some have. But he never asked us to. He does ask us to be a living sacrifice. And I've heard many over the years say it, and I've said it myself, that I would die for my faith. If they were I came down right to it, I would die for my faith. And again, that's not what Jesus is asking us. And that's well and good that you have that conviction that you'd be willing to lay your life down. But again, that is something easily said. But actually, Jesus calls us to something much greater and harder than laying one's life down. He calls us to live for him. Death is easy, just a one-time thing, and you're dead. But to live a life that might involve a lot more suffering, a lot more uncomfortable situations, a lot of heartache and pain, maybe. To live this life as Paul lived, and we know everything Paul went through, all the hardships he went through. Jesus even said, you know, I'm calling him to be my apostle and to show him how much he will suffer for my namesake. See, Jesus calls us to something harder than just dying. It's to live for him. And that's what Paul is going to speak more about today. This understanding to live as Christ. Let's go to verse 12. Here's where Paul begins this thought. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, we skipped ahead and looked at this verse already when we were in the previous chapter. When we were told to work out our salvation, what did that mean? And we tied it to this, that Christ has laid hold of us for a certain reason. And it's more than just simply saving us from the judgment. He saved us to produce Himself in us so that we can show Him and share Him with others. You see, if they can actually see Jesus in us and through us, if we actually show them Christ in the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we treat others, it reinforces the truth of the gospel. They see that it has truly changed us. Especially to those who knew us before Jesus came into our lives. A stranger may not be able to see the change. He should be able to see the fruit of the Spirit in you, the love and the kindness and the patience and all that, the fruit of the Spirit. But those that we know, we've known for a long time, they should be able to see the change in who we are since Christ has come into our lives. He has laid hold of us for that very reason. That is what He wants to produce in us so that others too may be saved, because that's the heart of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the heart of our God. He doesn't want to judge anybody. But the question comes out is, how will they come to repentance, the lost people? How will they come to repentance? Well, first they have to hear the truth. And how many companies and organizations in the world, how many governments are bringing the gospel forward? None. Not one government. The big companies, the corporations? No. And there are a few Christian ones out there somewhat, but they've already compromised too. And if they are bringing the truth of Christ, they've watered it down. How will they hear? There's only one entity, there's only one organization designed who has the commission to bring the truth of the gospel so they can repent. And that's the church. And unfortunately, the Bible tells us towards the end, before the tribulation period, the church will become corrupt. It'll become me-focused and centered, and the church will desire more for the world to love them than to love God, to be approved by God. They want to be approved by the world. So now the church is not fully there. So towards the end, the group of people to take the truth out to the world is going to be small. And we're part of that group. So see, they must hear because we must share. And then we have to show. Because there's a lot of skepticism today, isn't there? Oh, man, back in the day, people could have faith easy. Didn't it seem like in the 1950s, everybody had the faith? It was so easy just to share Jesus Christ and people believed. Today, oh, no, we're pluralistic. There's many beliefs, false beliefs out there that compete for people's minds and hearts. And there's so much in the world that draws them away from God. And we got to use apologetics, and we have to pray, and we have to reason, and that's not, there's nothing bad with that stuff, but it's just Today, the people's minds and hearts are a lot harder than they used to be. So when we share the gospel, it would behoove us to show Christ at the same time. You see, what is the number one reason that you hear from non-church people, those who don't go to church, why they won't come to church? Bunch of hypocrites! Well, you know what? Technically it's true. Technically it is true. Because all of us think sinning is wrong in here, right? Did anyone not sin this last week? So we're hypocrites. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Now we don't play the hypocrite. Our sin nature, we sin a lot less than we used to. At least I know I do. But we still sin. We still lose our temper. We still think things that we shouldn't think. And that's why we need grace every day. And that's why we appreciate so much what that table here represents. So in one way, they're right. We're a bunch of hypocrites. We're not playing the hypocrite. But when people say, hey, I'm not going to go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites, go, yeah, we got room for one more. Come on. Join us. Because they're hypocrites too. Everyone in the world is a hypocrite. Everyone in the world believes lying is wrong. No one wants to be lied to. But we lie and we steal. You know, we're all hypocrites. The difference is, you're a hypocrite by nature. You know what's right, but we don't do it. The difference is, being that and being saved from that, or playing the hypocrite. Where you know what is right, and you don't want to do it. There's a difference. But if we can get to the point where we're showing Christ more and imitating Him more, then when we share the gospel, it'll have an impact on people. Maybe we can lose the reputation that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. That would be nice, wouldn't it? So, again, many today in Christianity have not laid hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of them. That's why we're known as a bunch of hypocrites. See, a lot of people in churches over the years think they're good enough as Christians. They think they're good enough. They're saved, they're born again, they said the sinner's prayer, they got baptized, they're attending church. They're pretty good people. They pay their taxes. They don't speed. Well, actually, a lot of you have confessed to being speeders. Yeah, and every one of you that tells me that you're a speeder, yeah, I do tell Trevor. So, but see, a lot of people think they're good enough in church. They're good Christians. They're good church members. So they really don't think it's necessary anymore to really study this. They've arrived. They're good Christians. They're good church members. But that's not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected. This is the Apostle Paul. This has got to be the greatest. He's the greatest Christian who's ever existed. There's been some other great ones out there in church history, but I'm telling you, Paul's the top. He's the top of the list. And he is saying he hasn't arrived. He's not perfect. He hasn't nailed what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think anyone in here would say that they're a perfect Christian, perfect disciple. I doubt anyone would dare say that. But you know, all of us are capable of starting to feel we're good enough. I'm a good Christian. I've done many good deeds. I have served in the church for years. I've attended church for years. I've read my Bible straight through from cover to cover 10 times. What are we doing when we say those things? Some can be boasting. I've heard it in that context, boasting. Others are justifying that they don't need to do anymore because it's just too inconvenient to go to Bible study and all that sort of stuff. They're actually, judging themselves by their own good deeds. Just like Paul said, if you want to look at deeds or you want to look at the flesh, I can boast all day long. I can boast more than all of you. That's what we learned last time. But people still do it today. They're still touting their spiritual resume. And see, if you start doing that, actually you're getting to the point where you're thinking you're pretty good. And when you start thinking you're pretty good, you usually back off or don't contemplate, I'm getting better. We get comfortable when we start thinking we're pretty good Christians. We're pretty good disciples. We stop growing when we're comfortable and think we're pretty good. We lose our passion. It fades when you have that attitude. You lose your zeal when you're comfortable, when you think you're pretty good. And then before you know it, you're just kind of going through the motions of church, of Christianity. But there's no more passion, there's no more zeal, there's no more growth. You love the Lord, yes, I'm not questioning that, but you're stagnant. You've plateaued. You're no longer advancing upward. You see, we're called to have an attitude like Paul, and Paul's going to be very clear about that here in a second. And Paul never thought he had obtained. He was never perfect. He was always seeking sanctification more and more each and every day. And that's what every believer is supposed to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally there, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. You should never plateau. You should never get comfortable. You should always keep abounding in Christ more and more. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Our lives should be pleasing to God. There is a way we walk in this life as believers. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The transformation of who you used to be to who God has made you. From a sinner to a saint. From the image of yourself to the image of Jesus Christ. And this will change everything about you. It changes your life. That's why people can see the difference when it's real. It says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. How many of us were part of sexual immorality before Christ? I would say all. But now we don't, because we understand what sex is all about, and it's a beautiful thing God created for a man and a woman inside of marriage. But the whole world is sex-saturated. Governments, companies, it's crazy. We're watching the harlot in the book of Revelation being formed right before our eyes. All these companies on board the sexual perversion bandwagon. Governments supporting this agenda. All around the world? Oof. But see, we've been called to walk differently. The whole world is sexualized and walking in one direction and pride and rebellion to God. We are called to walk differently. not to look down on those people, but to show them that there's a better way. That each of you should know how to possess your own vessel, your own life in sanctification and honor, not in passion and of lust like the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, who do not know God. See, we're called. Our salvation is meant more than just to save us. It's a call to sanctification. It's a call to live a life so the world can see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's real. Because it produces the evidence in us. The evidence of a true believer is obedience to God and His Word. And sanctification. The image of Christ being produced in you. Romans 8. 28, and we know that all things work together for good. We love this verse, don't we? This is a promise. This is a great promise too from God. We love it. All things work. We always pull this out when hard times are coming. And I tell this to people a lot. Hey, just if we trust God with our problems, our hard times, it'll work for good. It says it. God promises it. But listen very carefully. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How do you know you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I've commanded you. And that's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you love God. So this promise here that all things work together for good, it doesn't apply to everybody. If you love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, we're called to salvation, for His purpose, not just for saving us, for His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Sanctification. You were saved because God loves you and He wanted to save you from, so He wouldn't have to judge you. But He also saved you to be conformed to the image of His Son, to show Jesus Christ to the world, to your family, to your friends, your neighbors, co-workers, whoever you may come in contact, so they see in you something they don't have. And He says that it might be that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, us, these He also called. Okay? When whom He called, these also justified. He justified us. He declared us righteous because He died in our place. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Paul connects these two understandings, these two thoughts here, of being conformed to the image and those who have been justified. You see, if you're truly born again, you will seek sanctification. You will seek to allow the Holy Spirit to conform you. You desire that because God's Holy Spirit has come into you. To live as Christ. Paul is still building on this. Next slide, Levi. This is what Paul is continuing to... Remember, he told him he's not trying to be tedious, but there's some things he has to keep pounding home so they get it. To live as Christ means that we seek the will of God the Father. We just found out what that was, sanctification. And boy, I don't know how many times I've taught about sanctification because it's all through Scripture. I'm not repeating myself. It's all through Scripture. It's so important to God. It's everywhere in Scripture. The will of God is sanctification. Means that we imitate the example of Christ. Means that we proclaim the gospel. Means that we are willing to surrender all. Means that Christ is our life. Let's go move on quickly. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. First, it means your old life, the old things you used to do. Let that stuff go. Second, for many believers, stop looking backwards at your past deeds done in the name of Christ. I've heard people say, well, you know, I used to share the gospel a lot. Or I shared the gospel with a friend when they were in the hospital years ago. I taught Sunday school years ago. Okay, fine, good. But what about today? What about the future? A lot of people start kind of get to a point where they're comfortable in the church, and maybe they're getting older, and they say, "Well, I'm kind of retiring." And they look back over everything that they've done, but there's nothing going on today. Don't get like that. And I know it gets harder the older we get to do things, but don't keep looking back. Forget those things that are behind. Even if they were great victories in Christ, and Christ used you in a mighty way, great. Keep moving forward. Keep seeing what God can use you now. Paul says he's reaching for those things which are ahead. He presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. The upward call is going to be the rapture. It's going to be taken up. And we're going to stand before our Lord and give an account. You'll be ready for that account, that judgment of believers, if you take sanctification seriously now. If you let the Holy Spirit work in you and through you. Let's quickly move on. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. All right, maturity here. This is not talking about age. This is talking about maturity in the faith. And maturity in the faith doesn't come through necessarily through years of in the faith. I've known people who've been a Christian for 3, 4, 5 years who are more mature than someone who's been a Christian for 55 years. How serious do you take sanctification? How serious are you in the book? How serious are you about seeking a real relationship with God to know Him? To know Him and to be found in Him and to live as Christ. If that is your heart's content, if that's what you're after, boy, Holy Spirit is just waiting for people like that. He's just ready to go to work and start forming and maturing that person. And then others get comfortable where the Holy Spirit really can't work anymore. They kind of get comfortable in a pew. If you want to be mature in the faith, you want to grow up in the faith, then you seek sanctification. That's the mindset you have. You want to show Christ. A lot of people, Paul condemns for staying babes in the faith. Infants, children. They may have been in church a long, long time, but they're still babies in the faith. Let us be mature. Verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk inside the church like this, who want to be mature, who want to have sanctification, as you have us for a pattern. We need to see the example of Paul. We need to see the example of other mature believers in the church. And those are the ones you want to focus on. Those are the ones you want to learn to. Those are the ones you want to gravitate to. Why? Because there's a lot of bad examples in churches. Verse 18. For many inside churches walk, and for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Oh, that breaks my heart. You know what? I knew this verse is true, and I've dealt with it in many churches that I've served in. I dealt it here, coming here. There were many. It says many, and I'm not trying to be mean. There was many here that fit this category. Unfortunately. And you try to reach them with the gospel. You try to get them to come around and be saved. But even in this group today, and it's a smaller group that God has us rebuilding this church upon. But even in this size of a group, there is a good chance somebody in here is actually an enemy of the cross. That breaks my heart. For you, if that's you. I pray that no one in here is. You don't want to follow in those footsteps. You want to follow in the steps of Paul, other great saints of the faith. Get your mind off earthly things. Start seeking that which is above. Because that's where your true citizenship is. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Whew, so important. And I know this is so hard. I've talked to some of you, you know, offline basically. It's hard to give up our American citizenship to see our country going down and changing. I know it is. I know. But here our true citizenship. Your true identity is not of this world. It is of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we serve. And that's a glorious, more noble, more honorable kingdom than the United States has ever been. And I love what America is supposed to represent. I love what our flag is supposed to represent. I love the principles, the founding principles of our country. But let me tell you something. It pales in comparison to the nobility, the noble. There's not even words to describe it. The kingdom of God. That is truly a kingdom worth serving and sacrificing for. And that's who we are, citizens of that kingdom. And one day, God will take us to that kingdom and we will get new bodies. Not just the old body. They're not getting away from the old body that has aches and pains and doesn't work like it used to. All right, and Isaiah and all you younger ones, yeah, you're going to feel it one day too, so don't think you're above it. But the most thing, glorious thing about this glorious body, sin nature will be gone. You won't have to worry about it anymore. You'll be free, completely free. No more sin. No more sin. I'm almost done. You know, we just finished our Thursday night Revelation study. And, you know, as we were going through the book of Revelation, there's so much happening in the world. As you read the book of Revelation, you go, wow, that's already starting to form. That's already starting to happen. You see, right now, in our day, we are seeing things that take place in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period. We're starting to see it happen already. How close are we? I mean, we've been seeing signs, the church has been seeing the signs of the times since 1948. And they've just increased. And now, we're not just seeing signs of the times, we're seeing signs in the tribulation. So it was really, really neat to go back through Revelation like we just did. And we finished up Thursday with the last chapter, chapter 22. And there was a verse in there that just, I've read it many times, but it just captured my heart this week. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. The churches are to be awake. The churches are to understand what's happening in the world. The churches are need to be ready and prepared and doing the job that Christ has called us to do. To testify to you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star and the spirit, bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride said, come. This is the verse that caught me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's out in the world testifying of the world, of their sin, of the righteousness of God and their lack of it and the judgment to come. He's out in the world, the Holy Spirit, but He also works through the church. the bride of Christ. And here, as God closes out the book of prophecy, the book of Revelation, which also closes out the entire Bible, here's what the church is supposed to be. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what we're here for. To tell people to come to Jesus before it's too late. Come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who's thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever can come. And that should be our heart with everybody. And sometimes, and even with me, it's not. And I hate that, and I've lost focus at times. Sometimes we're so caught up in everything else we're doing, we forget to tell people to come. But that's the only reason we're here, folks. Christ has saved us and laid hold of us so that we can show Christ and we can tell others to come. When was the last time you told someone to come? Come to Jesus. Come on up, team. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained, I'm already perfected. None of us are perfect disciples of Jesus Christ. But we continue, hopefully, to press on. That I may lay hold, that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. We can do this. It's more than just attending the church. It's more than just calling yourself Christians. It's more than just reading a chapter a day to keep the devil away. No, you can do a chapter a day. That's fine. But are you doing it to communicate with God and have Him communicate with you? Are you doing it so it changes you, so you learn? We can do this. We can do what God has called us to do. We can do that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. We can be conformed to His image. We can show Christ. We can show a changed life. We can show the evidence of true salvation so others will believe. We can live as Christ. We can get that done. Each day, we can thrive as disciples. We can thrive as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Your word is so beautiful, so beautiful. We thank You for these words of the Apostle Paul that You gave him so many years ago, Your Holy Spirit moving him to pen these words, not to the church, just to the church in Philippi, but to every church, to every believer since. Lord, let us take this challenge of the Apostle Paul to abound more and more, not to get comfortable, but to move forward, to move towards that upward call, to embrace sanctification. Stop looking back at what we've done and what are we going to do today? What can we do today? What can we do tomorrow? For Your cause. And Lord, help us to become a church and individual believers in this church to be the disciples that are out in the world telling people to come before it's too late. Lord, let us thrive in what You have called us to do. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Go ahead and stand up. We'll sing this last song. I think it's called Thrive, I think. And weary
Like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our heart and flood our soul with one desire, just to know. Show them who you are.
All right, Team Jesus. Everyone here, doesn't matter who you are, you don't have to be special. You don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to. God is just looking for common, everyday people like us who will lay their lives out before Him and say, Lord, do with me as you will. Seek me, mold me, change me, equip me. And He'll make you into His image. And you can take that image everywhere you go. Let's seek that with a full heart. And let's go out this week. Try to take Jesus to somebody. If not, at least take a smile. Yeah, people stop smiling nowadays. You ever notice that? I mean, when I was a kid, walking into a store or something, you pass people. Everyone would say, good morning, smile. Now it's afraid to talk to people. Let's just try to take the spirit of our Lord and Savior out there. Let it pour out of us and affect other people. Let's go be a good team this week. Count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go.